Romans chapter 12, we'll begin reading at verse 1 and we'll read to verse 8. Again, this is the life-giving word of our living God. Let us give our attention to it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. And he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Well, as we have just read in the first couple of verses, and by way of reminder, we are now in that application part of the book of Romans. And the Apostle Paul began this new section telling us that in light of the mercies that we have received and experienced from the Lord, the only reasonable response on our part is to offer ourselves up as living sacrifices to God in service to him, in worship of him. And so in the passage before us this morning, the apostle will now introduce us to the subject then of spiritual gifts. That is, he will have us then to think about how the Lord has gifted each one of us to serve him by using our gifts in service within the context of his church. Now, one of the first things I'd like to draw from this passage and for us to see from this passage is how the apostle introduces what he's about to say with regard to this subject of spiritual gifts. And what we see right away is that the apostle is mindful of the source of his message. He's mindful of the source of this message that he's conveying to the church. And he wants us then also to be mindful of that source, mindful of where this message originates from. You see, what the apostle has written here aren't merely the words of a man. They are more than that, far more than that. You see, these words that we find on the pages here before us in the Holy Scriptures are words that come down from heaven above. Words that were given to the apostle by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so he notes then the origin of where these words come from, where this message comes from, when he says, "For I say to you, through the grace given to me." You see, where's this grace that was given him? What's the origin of that grace that was given him? God. God has given him this message to give to us, to give to the church. Now, it is interesting that the apostle felt the need to say such at this juncture in the letter. We might wonder why. Why now does he want to emphasize the origin of this message? Well, perhaps he felt the need to remind his readers of this fact because he's about to give some instruction that will be hard for some people to receive and even more challenging for others to put into practice. He might be mindful of the fact that there are people like the sons of Korah, even within the context of the church today, that will murmur and complain and have an issue with the fact that the apostle is going to say that there's going to be some people who are gifted in certain ways and other people who are gifted in other ways, and we need to learn to just simply serve the Lord in the ways that he would have us to serve him as he has gifted us. And so he reminds his readers that these words come from the gracious origin of our Lord in heaven. And in fact, he will go on to say that the same grace through which his gift and calling to be an apostle came to him is the very same grace through which each of us is gifted and called to serve the Lord in the various ways that he would have us to. All right? That same grace, he will say, that same grace is given to us. But before he gets to describing these gifts, he would have us, first of all, though, to be in the right frame of mind. He would have us to be in the right frame of mind, right from the outset. You recall that one of the first things Paul told us to do in offering ourselves up as living sacrifices is for us to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Or we could even say, to not be conformed to this world, but to be conformed to Christ, right? We were talking about sanctification. Well, here in the passage before us this morning, he brings attention once again as to how we are to use our minds, what a transformed mind looks like, especially as it begins to take up this subject of spiritual gifts and how we are to look and to understand these gifts that the Lord gives to his church. And the apostle makes the connection with what came before it in verse 2 by using a play on words that perhaps comes through a bit more clearly in the Greek, but nevertheless is still noticeable even in our English translations. And the play on words is with the word that is translated as think in verse 3. Most of our English translations leave off one of the instances for this word. There are actually four instances. Most translations only have three instances of the word think in verse 3. But when we look at a more literal rendering of this particular verse, and I'm going to share with you Young's literal translation. It's not always the best to go to, and we don't always gain a whole lot by doing this, but I think it does help us here in this case. And here's how it reads in a more literal word-for-word translation. For I say, through the grace that was given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think above what it behooves to think, but to think so as to think wisely. You see how many times the word think appears in the literal rendering. Not to think above what it behooves to think, but to think so as to think wisely. Okay? And no doubt, as I read that, it sounds awkward. That's some awkward English there, right? And so we can very much appreciate why other translations smooth things out for us and render the verse in the ways that they do. But nevertheless, the point for bringing this out is to show that Paul is making a connection here with what he has said in the previous verse. He's showing us that one of the ways to be transformed by the renewing of our minds is for us to give attention as to how we think about ourselves and how we think about the gifts that he gives to his people. You see, how we think as Christians is extremely important because it affects the way that we live, right? How you think affects how you live. Just as we say about computers, so it is also when it comes to humans. Garbage in, garbage out, right? You get the wrong input, you're going to have the wrong output. That's the way it goes. And so if we're not thinking rightly about God and we're not thinking rightly about ourselves, what's the result going to be? It's going to be sin in the way that we live, and sin in the way that we worship, sin in the way that we serve the Lord, right? And so the first thing Paul mentions here is the need for all of us in Christ to exercise humility and sobriety when it comes to how we think about the Lord and how we think about ourselves. And you notice, this is one more way that we need to strive by God's grace to not be conformed to the world, but instead to be conformed to Christ. The world, I mean, think about it, right? It's easy to see the contrast here with this exhortation that's given to us as Christians and comparing it to the way that the world views things and the way that the world lives. The world is all about pushing self-esteem. The world is all about encouraging people to have too high a view of themselves and to be drunk with visions of grandeur about themselves. That's the way of the world, right? The world pushes pride and would have people to be fanciful in their judgment about themselves. This is contrary to the way of our Savior. And this is one more way that we are not to be like the world, to not be conformed to the world. As Christians, we need to first of all then have a right understanding of ourselves if we're going to have a right understanding of our gifts and how we're to use them. And so pride then is one of the first things that Paul brings to our attention. Verse 3, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Pride, all day long, pride will get in the way of a right understanding of ourselves and a right understanding of our gifts. How does it do that, you might ask? Well, for starters, we may be too prideful to admit that we've been gifted by God in areas that we happen to have a low view of, or that we think other people have a low view of. We may be prideful in the way that we think about those kinds of things, right? I mean, for example, janitorial type services, right? Not many people like to do that kind of work. Or tending to the nursery, that's hard work. Working with little ones, that is some hard work. Or providing rides for folks who are in need of a ride and when it's not convenient. Running errands for people who are in need of people running errands. And so we can be prideful in that we're not willing to exercise our gifts or to even acknowledge that we've been given a gift because we think those kinds of gifts are not important or they're too far below us, right? We can think that we're overqualified to serve in those lowly ways. Another way that pride can get in the way of a right understanding of ourselves and our gifts is found in thinking that we're gifted in areas that we're actually not gifted in, right? Not being content with the gift or gifts that God has actually and truly given to us. We pretend then that we're gifted in what we tend to believe are the more noble gifts, the more honorable gifts, perhaps gifts like teaching and preaching or ruling, right? And part of the reason for this, at least from my perspective, is that even within the church, much of the church has become so egalitarian that we've come to believe that there's really no difference between different kinds of ministry in the church. We don't want to make distinctions anymore as to different kinds of ministry. We think that everybody should be given the opportunity to do anything they want to do, regardless of whether they're gifted or not, regardless if they've been trained in it or not. We think that the only real difference between a deacon and another person is that they have the official title. They've been had hands laid on them. That's the only thing that makes them different from other people. Wrong. Wrong. We think that anybody can preach or anybody could teach if they were given the same amount of time to spend studying, and if they were given just the opportunity to do it, they could do it just as well, just as gifted, just as called. You see, these folks have taken the concept of the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers, and they've mistakenly applied it in such a way that they believe anybody should be able to do anything in the service of Christ and in his church, whether that's the work of a pastor, an elder, or a deacon, or any other function, right? Well, those who think this way have simply misunderstood what is meant by the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. You see, they've confused priesthood with ministry. The priesthood of all believers simply teaches us that all of us as Christ's people have equal access to God. That's what the priesthood of all believers is about. All of us in Christ, as a result of Christ's work, are equally justified, and all of us have equal access to God. Nobody has more access, none of us has more access to the Lord than another, right? The pastor doesn't have, isn't more holy and more have more access to God than any other person in the body of Christ. That's not the way it works. Now, this doesn't mean, though, that there are no longer distinctions to be made in how the Lord gifts us, right? As it concerns the priesthood of all believers, yes, it's true. There's no distinction between male and female, Jew or Gentile, slave or free. But when it comes to our gifts and callings, there are distinctions that need to be acknowledged. Folks, not everybody is equally called to preach, teach, or rule within the body of Christ. In fact, if you think about it, in reality, if everybody is to serve or can serve as a minister, then really nobody is a minister, right? If all are equally ministers, then there's no need then to set apart men for the pastorate, no need to set apart men for the eldership or the diaconate. And so this isn't to place those particular gifts and callings above any others, because there is no hierarchy when it comes to servants serving Christ. Right? You remember what is said in the scriptures in Luke 17. But when we've done all that there is to do, all we can say is we've only done that which we were supposed to do. We don't get to gloat or boast in the ways in which we've served the Lord and the ways that he has gifted us to serve him. We don't do that. But there's another side to all of this as well. Having a right understanding of ourselves and our gifts can also be affected by our having too low a view of ourselves and too low a view of our gifts. Just as having too high a view of ourselves is wrong, so also is having too low a view of ourselves and our gifts wrong. By having a low view of our gifts, we fail to acknowledge God's grace. And we fail to exercise that which God has dispensed for our own sanctification and that of others, as Murray points out. It's an expression, you see, of a weak faith on our part for us to not acknowledge how God has gifted us to serve him and how to serve his body. Now, the way for us then, for us to have a balanced view of ourselves and our gifts is by following the apostles' command. At the end of verse 3, he tells us that in order for us to have a right understanding of ourselves and our gifts, we must think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. In other words, we are not to be drunk in super thoughts about ourselves and about our gifts, nor are we to be weak in faith with low thoughts about ourselves and our gifts, but we are to think soberly about these things. So in order to have a right understanding of our gifts, we must have a right understanding of the church as the body of Christ. You see, the church is much more than a mere organization. The church is more than just an organization. It's an organism. It's a living body. Throughout the scriptures, the church is referred to as a body. For instance, in verse 4, and also verse 5, even of our text here in Romans 12. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We read similar statements also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, even though the church is made up of many people, the apostle reminds us that the many people make up one single body. Right? And the illustration that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 12 reminds us that just as our physical bodies have many different parts, and all those parts make up one single body, so the same also holds true of Christ's church, his body, the church. Now you might be saying, okay, well, fine, that's great, so what? What's the point? Well, the analogy is given so that we can better understand how all of us, as many different individuals of the church, are to work together in the church to serve the body. Okay? Just as every part of our bodies, I mean, you got hands, fingers, toes, eyes, nose, mouth, right? All these parts of your body. Just as we have all different parts of our body, and each of those parts serves, has a function, a particular function to serve the body, so then does every believer in Christ's church have a function to serve in the body of Christ. Every believer is to think soberly about these things. Every believer is to see how the Lord has gifted him or her to contribute to the well-being and to the function of the body of Christ. And how do we know that each of us should be thinking this way, that there are no exceptions as to who should be thinking this way in the church? How do we know that? Well, look at the first verse of the chapter here in Romans 12. Who does Paul address? He addresses the brethren. And that's to include males and females. He doesn't just say that to say, I'm only speaking to the men of the congregation. He's saying, brethren, collectively, the church, the people of God in the church. This is also seen in verse 3, where he addresses his comments to everyone who is among you. Everyone who is among you. This again refers to all the members of the churches and the congregations in Rome. He then goes on to speak about some of the different gifts that may have been found in that particular part of Christ's church there in Rome. And as he does, we think about this aspect of everybody having a gift by which to serve the Lord, he also reminds us that we have an obligation not only to discover that gift, but to put that gift into use. It's not enough to just know what your gift might be. Paul would have us to use it. And in fact, some within the body of Christ have more than just one gift. Some have more than one gift. But it's safe to say everybody within the body of Christ should be able to discover at least one gift with which and by which they can serve the body. It's also worth mentioning at this point how being a member of the body of Christ relates then to being a member of the local congregation. At the end of the day, we are given gifts to use in the context of serving Christ, no doubt, serving his kingdom, no doubt. It extends beyond the borders of the local church. But you have to admit, though, practically speaking, it begins. The first context in which we find the opportunity to use our gifts is within the context of the local congregation, right? This is the most practical context in which we are to offer ourselves up as living sacrifices to God by using our gifts in the context of the local body. The Lord would have us, therefore, to belong to a local body and to exercise those gifts within the local body. Now, we won't spend much time this morning examining all the different gifts that Paul lists here in Romans 12, but we will run through them, and we'll do that briefly. But before we're getting to the list, it's worth noting that this list is not an exhaustive list. This list of gifts is not an exhaustive list of all the gifts that the Lord does, in fact, give to his people. There are other lists of gifts that we find in Scripture. You could turn to 1 Corinthians 12 for another list. You could turn to Ephesians chapter 4 for another list. And there are also, apart from lists, also other gifts that we find that are given to God's people all throughout the Scriptures. God can gift us in various ways to serve particular functions within the body. Now, in this list, we find seven gifts that are mentioned. And with the first one, I'm of the persuasion that the first one no longer applies to our current context. When the last of the apostles died, the gift of prophecy was no longer necessary because we received all that the Lord had to say to us through the work of his apostles as it's been committed to us in the Holy Scriptures. So we have no longer a need for somebody to prophesy, whereas the church of the New Testament during the days of the apostles did need that, and God did give that to them. We've received the full word of God, and we have the closed canon, and we no longer need people to become to use some gift of prophecy. And in light of that, we no longer believe that that gift is given in the current context of the church. But some of us, aside from that, some of us have been given gifts that are found within the other six that are mentioned here. And some of us, therefore, have been given the gift to teach. That's the next one in the list. And those who are called to serve the Lord in this way are acknowledged by the church. They're acknowledged by the presbyteries, for instance, who set apart men to become ministers of the gospel. These gifts are also acknowledged by congregations as they recognize these gifts among men that they set apart to become elders in the church, to teach, to lead, guide in these ways. And so that is a gift the Lord continues to give to his people. The next thing in this list, the next item or gift in the list of gifts is service. Service. All of us have been given various gifts to serve, such that while it may be true that all of us are not called to serve as deacons with a capital D in a formal sense, it is nevertheless true that all of us are called to serve the church as servants generally. All of us are called to do this. We are all lowercase d deacons. And yet some people, though, are actually gifted above and beyond just general service in the church. So when these people who recognize their gift see a need arising in an area that they know they've been gifted in, they serve the Lord in marvelous ways in exercising that gift. God is glorified in the way that they do these things. Others of us have been gifted to be givers, to be givers. And if we've been gifted in this way, we are told here by the apostle that we are to give liberally. And we also know in other portions of God's word that when you give, you're to be a cheerful giver, right? So we can be called to be givers by the Lord, especially gifted with the gift of giving. People with this gift are those who are willing to give not just of their money, though it includes finances, but it also includes the giving of their time, the giving of their physical labor. These people who are called in this way are willing to give whatever resources they have to meet the needs that come before them, among others. And those who have been gifted in this way do, in fact, give liberally. And they give with a smile on their faces. And the reason I can say that is because I've seen people with this gift, even in the context of our own congregation. And we can praise God for that. There have been people, and there are people right now in this congregation, who give liberally to others when the needs arise. And God is glorified in the manner by which they are willing, not only willing to give, but they do so cheerfully and they do so liberally. Praise be to God for that. Others have the gift of leadership, and we see those kinds of gifts being displayed in a perhaps more pointed way within the leadership of the church and the offices of the church. We also see this gift in those who aspire to be pastors or elders or deacons. They are given a gift of leadership, and you see that gift in them, and that's what makes you to open your eyes and to see that maybe they're being called to serve the Lord in those as a pastor or as an elder or as a deacon. Some have the gift of mercy. And these are people who might not be called to the diaconate, right? But people who are gifted in such a way that they notice others who are in need. And they are those who notice people who need comfort, people who need compassion. And they have a sensitivity about these things. And they find those people, they notice those people, and they go alongside them to serve them, to come alongside and to be a comfort to them. There are some in this group who are particularly gifted, who have a heart to go and to visit the downcast, to visit the lonely, even to visit those who are in prison, or the sick who are in the hospitals, or people who are bedridden in their homes. This isn't the work, my friends, of just the pastor and the elders and the deacons. This is something the Lord also gifts his people within the body to go and to do. God gifts people with the gift of mercy. And we need to be mindful of this fact and see if the Lord has given us that gift. Calvin said this, and I thought it was really helpful. He said, "For as nothing gives more solace to the sick or to anyone otherwise distressed than to see those cheerful and prompt in assisting them, so to observe sadness in the countenance of those by whom assistance is given makes them feel themselves despised." And what he means by that is that there's nothing greater than when somebody is downcast and somebody comes into the room who has a smile on their face, peace in their heart, and is a joy to be around. They're bringing sunshine, as it were, into a dark place versus the one who goes begrudgingly downcast themselves and simply pours more smoke into the room than they do light, right? And there's a difference, and perhaps you've experienced it yourself, and you want to be the former. If you've been given this gift, you will be the former. You will come and you will bring gladness into the room and into the fellowship with whom you're, the person you're meeting with. Now, it's important for all of us to understand that our gifts are not of us, and they are not of our own doing. Rather, God is the one who gives gifts to his people. And they are gifts of grace. Look again at verse 6. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." The gifts mentioned here are given according to the grace given to us. This means then that they aren't earned. They aren't things that we can just go and grab hold of ourselves. These are things that must be freely given to us. They are undeserved and they are unearned. We don't get to choose how these gifts come to us or which gifts come to us. And so by having a correct understanding of this fact, we will be less likely then to boast about our particular gifts, and we will also be less likely to be jealous of others who have different gifts than we have. Because God is the one who gives these gifts to his people, there's no legitimate room for boasting, and there's no legitimate room for jealousy. Both are wrong attitudes. And so if you're troubled by the fact that God has gifted somebody else in a way that you wish he had gifted you, then you need to think about who you're really upset with. Who are you upset with? Who are you complaining against? Who are you murmuring against? Well, it's the Lord, ultimately. And if you're somebody who boasts in your gift, then that's not a good place to be either, because to boast is to fail to understand that the gift was given to you by grace. It wasn't given to you because you happened to be an excellent person and the Lord thought, wow, you know, he's such a, or she's such a good, godly person, I'm going to give them this gift. No. It's of grace. Grace means undeserved, right? Undeserved. And to think that way is to forget the fact that without God, we couldn't do anything. We need to remember that. You see, the giver of these gifts is none other than the triune God. God the Father, here in Romans, God the Father seems to be the one who is mentioned in particular as the one who gives these gifts. But when we turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and the list that's given there, Jesus is the one who's said to be the source of those gifts. When he ascended on high, that is Jesus Christ, when he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, when you read that list, oh, it's just filled with references to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives the gifts in that context. And so what we glean then, when we put all this together, is that all three persons of the Godhead are the ones who give our gifts to us. And they do so by grace. By grace. And that means there's no room for boasting. So rather than boasting, some people become jealous, right? Some people become even envious of the gifts that others have. And that's what we just read earlier in the service from Numbers 16. And what a horrible tragedy that was. I mean, I'm sure as that was read, your heart sank to your feet. I mean, that is an amazing thing that God did back in that day. You recall the sons of Korah grumbled and they murmured against Moses and Aaron. Because why? Well, they were jealous of the ways the Lord was using them to serve him and to serve the congregation. Failing to acknowledge, as Moses tried to point out to them, how great a gift it was for them to serve in the tabernacle, to have access to the holiness of God and to be in his presence, they wanted more. They couldn't be content with the ways that God had gifted them. They wanted more, and they grew jealous of Moses and Aaron. And so we know what happened. The Lord killed them. To emphasize this particular point, to not become jealous, not murmur and complain against the grace of God that he's given in the lives of others to serve him. And then the congregation, they didn't even learn a lesson. After the Lord did that, what happens next? The congregation starts to complain. And the Lord sends a plague among the people of God, and he wipes out huge numbers of them for the same reason. And so we need to be careful. This is something that can happen within the context of the body of Christ. We need to be careful. Now, instead of growing jealous over the gifts and the measure of giftedness that the Lord gives to other people, we ought instead to praise God for these gifts that he's given to others. I mean, how marvelous is it? I mean, there are men and women who serve the Lord so faithfully and exercise these gifts so wondrously that I would hope we would see the glory of God in that and to praise him that he has given such gifts to people. It's for the purpose of his glory that he does these things. You see, we should all stand in awe, and we should all want to give glory to God for the gifts that we see in others that we ourselves don't have. That's wonderful. And it's wonderful because you need to understand these gifts aren't just given for ourselves. They're not just given to make us feel good about ourselves. They're given for the equipping of the body of Christ. Everybody has a function to serve. Everybody has a role to play. And not everybody can serve that same role. I mean, think about it. Should the toe of a body be jealous of the fact that it shares the body with a beautiful set of eyes? That's ridiculous. Or to be jealous of the fact that it's on the same body with talented hands that can build and do wonderful things? To be jealous, for the toe to be jealous of those other parts of the body is ridiculous. It's ludicrous. It's to be jealous of itself. Because it's part of the same body. Now, in keeping with the theme of the body, we must remember that we are not only members of the one body of Christ, but as Paul reminds us here, we are also members one to another. Because we are united to Christ, we are joined to one another in Christ, because we all belong to the same body. And folks, this all points then to the importance of belonging, again, to a local expression of that body. And you'll see that we have to understand then that the purpose of these gifts, again, is to build up the body. The gifts that God has given are not for us individually, but rather for the benefit of the church, the local body, and even beyond the walls of the local body, right? We can serve in other ways too and honor God in our gifts even outside of a congregation. But nevertheless, the local body is where we see that most practical context in which we can use these gifts. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 12:7. He says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit," and he's talking about these gifts, "the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." Given each one for the profit of all. Right? 1 Peter 4:10, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." As you've received it, use it in service to one another. Now, because our gifts are not for us individually, but for the body as a whole, we need to learn to view our gifts as a stewardship. To view our gifts as a stewardship. I trust most of you know what I mean when I speak of stewardship, but maybe the children might better need an explanation of this. A stewardship is something that's entrusted to our care, taking care of for a time. Now, children, you might think of it, if I were to ask one of you to watch my dog while I go away on vacation, well then, you would have stewardship over my pet. You would be responsible to care for it, take care of it, and to give it back to me it's at least the same condition, if not better, than I left it with you with, right? And if you ever get the Jehovah's to do that for you, you'll know that always comes back in a better condition than when you sent it. But this idea of stewardship also applies, you can see it in the context of children. Okay? Children are a stewardship entrusted to the care of parents. It is our duty, right, to provide for our children, to raise them and to train them in the grace and admonition of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to strive by the grace of God to make a good investment in our children so that they will one day leave our homes and establish their own families to the glory of God. That's a stewardship. We are invested with the responsibility to make good on what the Lord has given to us. Children are a gift, and as a gift, they are a stewardship to us. And the same thing holds true then for our gifts. We are to be good stewards with the gifts that God has given to us. Just as in that familiar parable, it was wrong, you remember, for that servant to bury his talent, to not use his talent. And likewise, it's wrong for us then to know what our gifts are and to not use them. We must strive by God's grace to make a good return on the gifts that God has given to us. God is the one who's given them to us, and he has done so that we might use them to the profit of his church and to his glory. So when a member then has not yet discovered his or her gift, or if a person knows that they have a gift but is not using that gift in the church, then that person can be said to not be a good steward of what's been entrusted to him or to her. In fact, there's a sense by which when you don't use your gift for the good of the body isn't functioning as healthy as it could function. Right? There's a misfire. For example, if a body has a lame leg, Well, it can't function as well as a body that has two legs. Right? So also then, when you are not using your gifts in the church, when you have opportunity to do so, it doesn't, as you know, you need to think about it. What happens when I don't exercise it? You're putting the body in an odd spot that it can't do what it ought to be doing in certain regards. Now, the fact of the matter is, you might at this point be unsure what your spiritual gift is, right? You might be unsure how God has called you to serve him. And if you're unsure, well, then one of the things you can do is for you to look for opportunities within the body life of the church to serve the Lord. When opportunities come up to do something, to serve in a particular way, take that opportunity and see if the Lord hasn't gifted you to serve in that particular way. Now, if you find that you enjoy doing something that pops up, well, that's one sign. If you enjoy doing whatever it was that came up and you're good at it, gifted at it, well, that's one way to know the Lord has gifted you to serve him in that particular way. Now, when you think about your gifts, let's say if you have the gift of mercy, there may be times where there are periods where you're not exercising that gift. It may simply be that there is a lack of need for that particular gift to be used in the body life of the church. So what do? Well, you wait. You wait, and when the opportunity comes up, you jump to the occasion. You do it, right? We might not have opportunities to use our gifts on a daily or weekly basis, and that's okay. That's not what's required of us. What's required of us is that we make good use of our gifts when the opportunities come up for us to use them. When there's a need, and we know we can fill that need with our gift, and we need to be ready to use that gift in that context. Allow me then, as we come to the conclusion here, to also say a word here about the diversity of the gifts that the Lord gives. I mentioned this earlier, but I want to emphasize it here toward the end. The Lord doesn't give all of us the same gifts. Some of you might have a particular gift in one particular area, and that's good. But you need to be careful, though, to not get impatient or to not grow upset with others who don't have the same gift you do and who don't share the same desire to do the kinds of things that you desire to do, right? God has put certain things on certain people's hearts and has given them certain gifts to serve those things that he puts in their hearts that he doesn't give to all. Now, there may be others who share that gift, others who have that same desire, and that's fine. Go together and serve the Lord in those ways. But don't grow upset or impatient with others who don't have that same thing that you do. It's all right. And be careful to not look down on people who don't have that same drive you do about a particular area of ministry. If you have the desire and the motivation to serve Christ in that way, again, then praise God. Go forth and serve him faithfully. But we shouldn't expect everybody to have the very same gift that's been given to you. You do you, if I could put it that way, and let others focus their attention on what the Lord has called them to do. Now, as you set out to determine what your gifts might be, do so soberly, as we are reminded here in our text today, and do so prayerfully, do so patiently. Seek the Lord, ask him, pray to him that he would give you opportunity to use your gifts, and ask him straight up, Lord, show me how you've called me to serve you. In addition to this, you might ask others if they see certain characteristics or certain talents that the Lord seems to have given you, and they can help you in discovering what your gift might be. And so in conclusion, if I can put it like this, my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, ask not what your church can do for you, but ask what you've been gifted to do for your church. Don't be a consumerist only when it comes to the church. Look for ways that you can give in your service to the Lord and to his people. Seek to determine how God would use you in this body and even in the broader context of the church, right? How the Lord is calling you to serve him. You know, you think about it, we're not a huge congregation, but when you look at it, there is likely as many opportunities to serve as there are people in this congregation. There's lots to do, lots for us to do. Keep your ears and your eyes open for opportunities to serve. As members of this particular congregation, be sure to encourage one another in the use and the exercise of your gifts. Remember that the Lord may be using you in the lives of others to confirm whether they've been gifted in a certain area. Now, we know that this is Christ's church. And because we know this, we can have confidence in knowing that Christ will provide servants to use their gifts in his church. He is sovereign, and he is the one who is building his church. He is shaping us and molding us, even in this congregation, to be healthy and to be a balanced body of believers. And this morning, he's calling each and every one of us to consider how we might use our gifts for the building up of this local body. I encourage you to not let this call fall on deaf ears. Look for ways to serve the Lord and serve him with gladness. Bring a return on the gift which he has given to you. You see, these gifts ultimately bring glory to God. These gifts are given by the Lord, and he has given them in order to provide for the care and for the well-being of his body. And so when we use our gifts in accord with the Lord's will, it is the Lord who is using us ultimately as instruments in his hands to care for his own body. And so we do well to recognize then each of our roles in this particular way. So, in light of that, please have your eyes open as to how you can serve this body specifically with your particular gifts, but also generally, even as servants of the Lord. Each week, there are things that get done here in this place in order for us to be able to use this place. These things happen so seamlessly that many of us might not be aware of all the things and the particular people who do all those things to make it seamless. Look around and see if you might be able to come alongside them and to give them a break or to be a help to them as they do these things from week to week. It would be great if the Lord would continue then to build us up in the use of our gifts so that no one particular person is bearing more of a load than he or she ought to bear. We are to help one another and to be an encouragement one to another. May God grant us the grace to do that very thing.